Turn to Acts chapter 16, please. I hope to encourage you this morning and also challenge you. Acts chapter 16, we are skipping several chapters. Perhaps as we move forward, I'll reach back into those chapters to tie some things together, but the Lord didn't give me anything from those chapters for today, so we are going to chapter 16. When prisoners are delivered. When prisoners are delivered. We're going to begin with verses 16 through 18. Then we will read some more in a moment. But I want to begin with these three verses because they seem like almost a different story from the rest of the passage. And yet what the Lord's put on my heart today will be, it will be a passageway that introduces us to the rest of the story, to the rest of the message today. So in chapter 16, beginning with verse 16. Paul is now being referred to by his Roman name. I have called him Saul, as we saw in the book of Acts, up until this point. But now we see as he ministers in the Roman world, ministers to Gentiles, that he is using his Roman name. And so he is now referred to as Paul. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. We find that there is a theme in the book of Acts. As we have seen before, there are many different sub-themes. But there is a theme that we're looking at right now that weaves itself in and out of the book of Acts all the way through, and that is the theme of spiritual warfare. And I would tell you this morning that everywhere, absolutely without exception, everywhere that the gospel is going forth and it is producing fruit, everywhere that it's being proclaimed and it's gaining ground, everywhere that people's lives are being touched and being changed, there is opposition in the spirit world. There is always this conflict happening between the powers of darkness and the Spirit of God, the light that Christ is bringing. There is a warfare that happens wherever the gospel is going forth. There is opposition. We're going to look at some things. There are demonic attacks. There is infiltration by the occult, and there is infiltration by false teachers and false prophets. And we see all of this in the book of Acts in the early church. We find that wherever the gospel is gaining ground, there will be a war. I don't know if you discovered that in your own life, but if you move forward in the things of God, you will have unnatural attacks in your life. You will have things that happen in your life that you know you cannot just attribute to normal circumstances, but they are designed by Satan to hinder you in your walk with God. Amen? Amen. Now, I want to go into this subject for a minute as a teaching moment, because here we find a slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination. She tells the future, and she is demonically possessed, the Bible says. So using the word fortune teller, though this could apply with those who are mediums and those who are into all different avenues of the occult, just using this as the example, I want to tell you that there are two types of fortune tellers. There are two types of people who are moving in these things. The first is what we would call the fraudulent, or the scam, the charlatans who do these things. Those are people who move and who are able to read people and are able to manipulate people in order to get information. And it is a money machine. They generally are doing it. Notice in this passage of Scripture that she brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. And so there are people who are absolute charlatans, who are fakes, who can do nothing supernatural, and yet they appear to and they make tons of money. For instance, those who do readings over the phone and who tell people's fortunes over the telephone. Then there are those, and I'm still talking about this girl and this type of thing, then there are those who have real power. And this doesn't mean that it's good. But there are those who have demonically inspired power and are able to do things and know things and say things by the spirit of evil, by the spirit of the enemy, which is Satan. Let me just carry that over for a moment. I want this to make sense to you. We have the same thing in the church. There's the same thing in the church because there are true prophets. There are those who speak the mind of Christ, as I have already talked about in some of these sermons. There are true prophets. But in the church, you have two other kinds of false prophets. You have two types of false prophets. You have the fraudulent scammers who are prophets in the house of God. They have no supernatural power. They're not able to do anything. Many years ago, when I was a young man, there was an evangelist. I won't use his name, but he was famous worldwide, drew huge crowds, and they would come to the arena or to the theater or wherever he was. He was in the newspapers all the time because he had supposedly the gift of knowledge, which we will see later is a genuine gift, but he had a false version. And he would stand on the stage and he would look out and he would minister and he would say, "There's someone over here in this back row who has been crippled since birth and lives in the east side of Chicago," and all these specific things. And that person would stand up. He would speak a word of healing and all of these things. He had supposedly word of knowledge. It came out after some people went undercover that when they would be arriving for the event, when the people were coming in, they had to fill out guest cards. And his wife was in charge of that. And she had a little microphone with her. And he had a receiver in his ear. And when he would stand up to minister, she would be telling him, "Over in the third row, there's a woman from East Chicago who is crippled from birth," or whatever. And he would stand there and speak those words as though they were from God. He had no power. He had nothing supernatural. He was a fraud and he was a scam. However, there are just the opposite, still false. There are false prophets that come into the church, that infiltrate the church, who are motivated and moved and equipped by demonic powers, by satanic things. And they are able at times to speak things that no one else would know and to speak things that convince people that they should listen to them. When I was a young man, there was a woman, some of you who are older may remember this name, but Jean Dixon was famous all over the world and especially in America. She was on the front page of magazines all the time. She was invited into churches all over this nation because she spoke biblical language, because she said that her gift came from God. And every year you'd have Jean Dixon's predictions for the next year on the front pages of newspapers and magazines, and many things would come true. Not like some you see by chance, but many things very specific. When John F. Kennedy left by airplane the day that he was assassinated, she went to him, begged him not to get on the plane because there was danger involved and she feared for his life. He ignored her, got on the plane, and he died. She said that her gift came from God. We'll see what this means in just a moment. And she talked about Christ. She talked about heaven and all of these things. Christians all over the world, without discernment, followed after these things, in spite of warnings in the Word of God concerning these things. When you look into her life, you discover that she was filled with occult teachings mixed in with her other teachings. She believed in reincarnation. She believed in all types of things that are contrary to the Word of God. Her powers did not come from God. Her powers came from Satan and from demonic sources. Nevertheless, she moved in a way that caused many people to believe in her. It was a false theology, and where there is a false theology, there is a false prophet. The early church constantly dealt with these things. We see it in the book of Acts, but we also see it elsewhere in the New Testament. They were constantly dealing with attacks from the enemy and with infiltration coming into the church. There was always this mixture that wants, and still today, wants to come into the church in order to dilute the Word of God and to hinder the gospel from going forth. Pagan beliefs that Christians wanted to mix in with the belief in Christ as they came to the Lord. Gnosticism, which if you study is secret knowledge gained through occult means, that was a huge issue in the early church as they dealt with that. Spiritism, conversations with the dead, reincarnation, Eastern meditative practices, all of these things wanted to work their way into the church, and things have never changed. Times may have changed, but this has never changed. There are churches today with every possible mixture that you can think of. Spiritism. In Florida, there's a little town. There's a town that is entirely given over to the occult. It's called Casadega. And there are mediums, and you go there for seances and psychic fairs. The town is populated by psychics and all of these people. And as you come into town, there's a church, supposedly. There's a church, and it's the Church of Spiritism. And in those church services, they believe in communicating with the dead, even though God has commanded against that in the Word of God. And so we find that there is mixture that seeks to come into the church. There are churches that teach reincarnation. There are churches that teach things that are contrary to the Word of God. And when it's fraudulent, where it's a scam, and it's fraudulent, it generally is a money machine. People profit off of spiritual things. But on the other side of the coin, where it's false and yet there's something really happening and it's demonic, it's still often financially lucrative, and oftentimes that is the motivation behind it. From the early church, from the early Old Testament all the way through to the book of Revelation, God's people are warned. And I want to bring this to you this morning. Every now and then through the years, I will bring this out because sometimes Christians don't know. The Old Testament and the New Testament together warn God's people, have nothing to do with these things. They are an abomination to God. Mediums, do not go to mediums. Do not seek to talk to the dead. Many Christians violate this as they seek to speak and talk and communicate with those who have gone on before. Astrology is an abomination to God. Seances are wicked before the Lord. He judges it harshly. Astral projection, out of body, Ouija boards, hypnotism, tarot cards. All of these things are lucrative and they are money makers. But don't think for a moment that they do not sometimes carry with them real power. But it is demonic power. Now, we don't have time to turn back, but let me just talk to you for a moment about this in the book of Acts. In chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer was converted. He came and seemingly was converted. He saw the disciples performing miracles, and he believed in the gospel, and so he was baptized and believed. But the Bible says he followed Peter after that, and when he saw them lay hands on people that they might receive the Holy Spirit, and obviously a power, something happened to them when they received the Holy Spirit, then he wanted to buy that power from the apostles, pay them money for it, that he might lay hands on people and display that same power. And Peter rebuked him sharply and said, "May your money perish with you." History tells us that he continued to follow Peter for a long time, and then he went off and went back into magic and into all of these things, mixing it with Christianity and claimed to be a great prophet from God. In chapter 13, Paul confronts Elymas the sorcerer, who is standing opposing the gospel as it goes forth, trying to keep people from listening and from being converted. We're not there yet, but in chapter 19, Paul preaches in Ephesus. And he preaches to multitudes of people, and they are convicted. They come under conviction, and they believe the gospel. And they come to be baptized and to give their hearts to Christ. And listen, what is the first thing that they did? The first thing they did when they came to Christ, because it was a town given over to a cult. They went home, and the Bible says they brought all of their magic books, all of their spells, all of their occult items, and they brought it out to the town center, and they built a bonfire, and they burned it all, renouncing the ways of darkness as they sought to follow Jesus Christ. Here we find that there is a servant girl, And it's strange, if you look at this passage of Scripture, what was she saying that was so wrong? Look at it. In chapter 16, verse 17, this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." She's speaking truth. And beloved, she is speaking something that is true, and yet she's constantly drawing attention to herself. And every day, everywhere they went, she's blurting out, "Listen to these men, they are servants of the Most High God, and they proclaim to us the truth." Paul gets annoyed with it after a while, and he has a gift, a supernatural gift of discernment, which we'll see in just a moment. And he confronts her boldly and says, "Come out of her." He doesn't talk to her. He confronts the spirit. He says, "Come out of her in the name of Jesus Christ." And it says that spirit came out of her that same day. Beloved, can I tell you this morning, you need to hear this. You need to understand this as a Christian if you're going to grow in maturity. Just because someone says God or Jesus or even says the gospel is truth, or even says, "Let's go to church," just because someone uses the name Jesus does not mean that they are of a right spirit, does not mean that they may not perhaps even be operating by a demonic spirit, and that they may be false. Just because someone says, "Oh, did you see that movie?" I hear this from people in church a lot. "Oh, did you see that movie? It's a good movie. They talked about Jesus. They talked about God," and then you look at the movie and all the way through it, it's ungodly and it teaches concepts that are contrary to the Word of God. Just because someone uses the name of Christ, just because someone says things that are true and right, doesn't mean that it's from a pure spirit that is submitted, and does not mean that it cannot lead you into falsehood, into error, and into deception. This is how deception works. It comes into the church dressed like Christian things. And underneath it are beliefs and things operating that are contrary to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God. Notice again that he confronts the Spirit, because the Bible says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness, rulers in high places. So Paul goes directly to that thing and says, come out of her. And it comes out at that same time. What's hard for us sometimes to understand is that you cannot deal lovingly with demonism. You cannot deal lovingly with demonically inspired things. Sometimes a harsh word is called for. Sometimes you have to address something in a sharp way in order to make sure that people understand that thing is false. It robs people of eternal life and it keeps people on a path going to hell. But we're not coming against people harshly. We're coming against the teaching, against the falsehood, against the deception, and against the lie. But you cannot deal lovingly with that which is demonic. The harshness is not towards a person, but towards the demonic lies. Now keep your place here for just a moment as we finish this little part up. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 21. I just want you to see what God thinks of these things. Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. Revelation 21, verse 7. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers." Notice what he puts in the list: sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Doesn't mean you can't be forgiven for those things, but it means if you continue walking in those things without repentance, there is no salvation for you. Look over at chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. But outside are dogs." That is, in Jewish literature, that speaks of those who are vile, who are filthy in their conduct, and also of homosexual practices. male homosexuality, outsider dogs and sorcerers, and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. So the Lord, from the beginning of the Bible to the end, has condemned occult practices and all of those things that depend upon demonic powers in order to give them life and strength. Now, Paul recognizes, I want you to see, because as we go through the book of Acts, and as we get to chapter 19, and we're going to be talking more about the Holy Spirit, I just want to begin to introduce things. Paul recognizes, not through past experience and not through natural reasoning, Paul recognizes in the Spirit that there is a demonic element in what this girl is saying. I want you to turn with me over to 1 Corinthians, keeping your place still in Acts 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 4 through 11. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit, a manifestation is not a permanent thing, it's a temporary thing. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Here he's talking about in the public assembly of the saints. But these gifts that we are going to look at also operate in the proclaiming of the gospel and evangelism. For to one is given the word of wisdom. I'm going to make this brief, but I want to take us through these. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Word of knowledge is when you receive information from God that you did not nor could have known through your own natural reasoning or your natural senses. It is when God begins to speak to you about a matter, about a person, about something. You're ministering to someone, you're witnessing to someone, and the Lord in the Spirit reveals to you something about their life, something about them that you could not have known. And you are able then to speak to them and say, you know, the Lord's showing me something in that you're dealing with, for instance. And I've come to pray for you. And they're like, how could you possibly have known that I was dealing with that? Well, the Lord revealed it to me. Sometimes it happens as you're praying for people. You're laying hands on somebody and you're praying for them. And you begin to think or sense that God is saying a certain thing. And you begin to speak it out by faith. That's word of knowledge. Word of wisdom is a supernatural knowledge or word from God, how to use the information given, how something that God is saying, this is the way you need to walk, this is the answer to your situation. It is a wisdom, a word of wisdom that will guide you in the thing that you are dealing with. But it's not through natural knowledge. It is revealed by the Spirit of God. To another, faith by the same Spirit. The Bible says that you all have faith. To every man is given a measure of faith. Then there's saving faith when you come to Christ. But there are times, there are manifestations of the Spirit. I've had this happen just a few times in my life, where something that God is calling you to do that is beyond, you know that it's impossible for you. You would never, even with your normal faith, you would never take the step of faith to do that. But God is calling you to step out and do this thing, and it's like He hooks the booster cables to you, the jumper cables. Your faith is taken to a new level, and you will step out and do something you never would have done if God had not given you that special grace, that special measure of faith for that thing. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. That doesn't mean that you have a permanent gift and you become a faith healer. Gifts of healings means that today God may lay upon Daniel's heart that He wants him to go over and pray for somebody that they be healed. And then God honors that in their life and they are healed. And He may never use Daniel that way again. Next time it may be somebody else. It is the Spirit moving as He desires in people's lives. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. I've taught many times, prophecy is speaking the mind of God. God will give you a word to speak that speaks to the present situation, to the present crisis, or to the hour in time in which you are living. To another, and this is what's operating now in Paul, as he looks at that girl, to another, discerning of spirits. discerning of spirits that supernaturally, you know, that's demonic. That is not of God. He didn't have to, unless you've got that gift operating, I would pull her aside. I would question her. I'd begin to pray for her and see what God's saying. No, he knew. Discernment of spirits came. He knew this is a demon, and he spoke to it with confidence and boldness, and it had to obey in the name of Jesus. To another, different kinds of tongues, and to another, interpretation of tongues. This is speaking of in the public service, not your private language where perhaps you pray in tongues, but this is speaking when God wants to use you and speak through speaking in tongues, and always the Bible says there should be interpretation, the gift of interpretation. I know you don't see it often at Faith Harvest, but through the years you have seen it, whether it's Pastor Maggie speaking in tongues or Brother Tom speaking in tongues. We've always waited on the Lord, and then someone else has always been given the gift of interpretation that speaks forth what the Lord is saying in that. So you have these supernatural gifts that operate in the life of Spirit-filled believers who are wanting to be used by the Lord in these ways. So Paul comes and he has a gift of discernment, and he calls this thing out, and it has to obey. Now we begin to transition. We begin to transition into our next passage. I want you to see that the servant girl is controlled by this demonic thing. She is controlled. Her spirit is in prison. She has no power to be free from it. It has got her confined. It has her bound up, and she operates according to the will of the enemy of her soul. Again, Paul, by the Spirit of God, sets her free. Beloved, this is the power of Christ in operation. That no matter what you were controlled by, no matter what has you bound up, no matter what thing puts your spirit in prison, which as a believer it can't be, but whatever has you bound up, Christ is able to set you free. So in verses 19 through 24, very quickly, we're going to see that they are arrested. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. I can't stress to you enough how severe this was, a Roman beating with rods, which would have left them perhaps with broken bones and most surely bloody and wounded deeply. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. We find this now. This is the third time in the book of Acts that we have seen some of the apostles being thrown into prison and God delivering them. We find that while it is a historical an account of what happened in the early church to tell us that if you go forward with Christ, you can expect persecution. But it is amazing to me because I believe the Holy Spirit records it over and over and over again to show us a spiritual picture that those who are bound in prison can be set free by the power of Jesus Christ. So I want you to imagine this scene for a moment. I want you to see in your mind's eye Paul and Silas. They've been taken into the highest security area of the prison, into the inner prison. There is no comfort. Their feet are put in stocks, which after a short while is a very painful thing to endure. And I want you to understand that Roman prisons were horrendous. It was a place where if you were fed, it was only because a family member brought you food. Otherwise, you starved. It was a place with no sanitation. It would have been a place with soaked, if not floating, in urine and feces, filth, a horrible place of sickness, a place where those who have been brought in have been beaten and there's blood everywhere. They have been bloodied by the Roman rods or by the 39 lashes that they received many times. And so they're brought into the prison, into this place of pain. and suffering. Now that paints the picture now for our final part. But at midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because if they had fled, he would have been killed by the Roman authorities. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into to his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. What a beautiful story. It's midnight. It's midnight in a Roman prison. No worse place could you find yourself. For us, 2,000 years later, reading these words, midnight speaks to us of a dark hour. Midnight speaks to us of a time of testing and trial. Midnight speaks to us of a time of suffering, a time of being pressed beyond measure, a time when you find yourself in much, much difficulty, in circumstances that are too hard for you to bear, times of sorrow. Can I tell you this morning that you will discover your theology at midnight? You'll discover your theology in the place of testing and trial. I didn't say you'll learn it there. You learn your theology as you study and submit to Christ. But you find out in the time of testing and trial what your theology really is. You find out in the midnight hour what you have truly believed and not put into your head, but truly believed with all of your heart. What is it that you truly believe that you would stake your life upon as truth? You don't discover what your theology is until you go to the time of testing and trial. Let me rephrase that. You don't discover it in the time of trial, but you discover what you've already learned and submitted to and believe with all of your heart. What is theology? Theology is what you truly believe about God. What you truly believe about God. You come and you listen to sermons every Sunday. Some of you for a lifetime. You come and you listen to sermons and you gather facts and you gather doctrine and knowledge of the Word of God, and it just filters into your mind. And much of it is stored in there and kept over the years. You come to church every Sunday and your knowledge base grows. And what I'm about to say to you is not one of those things that you'll be able to say, "Well, I really don't know. Pastor Mark's talking about this, but I don't really know about me where I stand with this." No, you will know. You know. You know what your response is when you get into trials, when you get into times of testing. At midnight, you find out what you truly believe, what is the foundation of your life. Now, we learn, as we come to church over the years, we learn many things through stories, through lessons, through Bible stories, through application of the Word of God. And we learn that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Do you know what that means? God is sovereign. That means that there is nothing that happens to you by accident. Nothing that happens to you by chance. Nothing that comes into your life that He is unaware of. Nothing that comes into your life that He's not in control of. Though it even come by the hand of Satan himself attacking you, yet it is still by God's permission for a season. The Lord Jesus Christ stands as sovereign God over all of your life, over all of the circumstances of your life. This is one of the most valuable lessons you can learn as a Christian. How do you respond when you're in the midnight hour? How do you respond in the time of crisis? You're going to see that it is critical not just for you, but it is critical for those around you. And beloved, nothing that comes into your life in the hour of testing and trial diminishes in one iota His control over your life and His knowledge of what is taking place and His direction. Here at midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and they're singing. Singing hymns to God. This is their reaction. This is their theology. Beaten with rods, thrown into a prison. Terrible, terrible circumstances. And at midnight, the darkest hour, they are praying and they are singing hymns, singing praises to God. And I want you to notice, not secretly, not ashamed, but so that everyone in the prison can hear it. It says the prisoners were listening. The prisoners were listening. Here is, I won't say the secret of the Christian. When somebody says here's the secret, you better watch out. It usually involves money. If you want to market something on the internet, there are about five different things that you can use that will almost guarantee that it will sell. One of them is to say this is the secret to something. The secret. People always want to know what the secret is to their problem. This is a secret revealed. This is a secret of the Christian life, of living a victorious Christian life. And it is so simple. Praise and prayer in the midst of storms. Praise and prayer in the time of trial. Praise and prayer at the midnight hour. I can't tell you how many times in my life, I know many people think the hymns are outdated. I can't tell you how many times in my life I have drawn strength in times of trial. That's when the old hymns start flooding back into my mind because they have weight, they have power, and they declare Christ's sovereignty over all things. Be not dismayed, the old hymn says. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. How many times I've sung that in times of difficulty. And the words of others come to me during those times also. The words of Corrie ten Boom, who suffered in the Nazi in the prison camps of Germany, who made this statement that we hear so many times, there is no pit so deep that He is not deeper still. No pit so deep that He is not deeper still. Paul and Silas, their theology is revealed here. They know that God is sovereign. They know that God has sent them on a mission. They know that their purpose in life is to serve Him. And they know that there's no circumstance that they can fall into that He is not in control and not able to deliver them and to bring them out. What is your response? You know what it is. What is your usual response to the midnight hour? To the crisis in your life, those times of deep testing and trial. Some people respond in panic. Some people get bound up with fear. Some lash out at other people. Some run away and withdraw in depression. Some are filled with anger and want to find retribution against others. Some despair and just sink in crying. And then, God forbid, the worst in the Bible that most people don't realize, as God dealt with the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years, what drew the greatest judgment from God of all was murmuring and complaining. Is that our response in the time of crisis, in the time of the midnight hour? Murmuring and complaining. But the Bible says only faith pleases God. Faith moves His hand. Now, I know if you're like me, it does not mean that when you first are hit with the crisis, you may cry. You may fall into despair momentarily. You may find yourself dealing with anxiety and fear and all of these things. But the question is, do you get back up? Does your theology kick in? And do you stand on the bedrock of what God has put into your life and into your heart? And then are you able to be a witness and a testimony to His power in your life? I just want to show you something in this. There are prisoners, and then there are prisoners. These are all prisoners here, including Paul and Silas. But beloved, Paul and Silas are in prison in the exterior, but their spirits are not shackled. Because no prison walls can shackle the spirit of the believer who is submitted to Christ and who walks in faith. The one who walks in hope. The one who walks in the Spirit. Just very quickly, keep your place here. Turn over to 2 Corinthians for a moment. 2 Corinthians 11. Chapter 11. How many midnight hours you think your life's bad? How many trials and midnight hours did the Apostle Paul face in his work for the Lord? Beginning with verse 22, he has been accused of not truly being an apostle. And he begins to boast. He says, I'm just being foolish for even doing this. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Oh, I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. They would hold back that last for fear of killing someone. 39 lashes. He received it 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. This was where they beat the bottom of their feet with rods until they were broken, until the person was left crippled. 3 times he was beaten with rods and still kept walking all over the known world, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once I was stoned, I don't know if I could take once. 3 times shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, many enemies. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often. In hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Here is a man who suffered the midnight hour everywhere he turned. Trials and difficulties were his lot in following the Lord. What is your reaction at the midnight hour? Everywhere that Paul went, there was an exterior attack. But his spirit was not chained. The words, the songs that were chosen this morning, which I knew nothing of, just bore witness to this entire message. Break every chain. Every chain can be broken by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But see, there are prisoners and then there are prisoners. Because they were surrounded by unbelievers in the prison. Those who were bound up by fear, those who had no hope, those who were in shackles in their spirit, they had no faith. Other prisoners surrounded them as they were singing, as they were praying at the midnight hour. These others who were bound up and truly imprisoned, the Bible says they were listening. They were listening. The Holy Spirit is careful to record. They were listening. When you come into your midnight hour, some of you may be in the midnight hour right now, you are always surrounded by others who are truly prisoners of fear and despair and bound up by sin and bondage and demonic things. And just as they were listening here, they're still listening 2,000 years later. I cannot stress this enough for you and I. If you go into your midnight hour, your response is critical for other people. What if Paul and Silas had not prayed and sung hymns to God? Because 2 men sang and declared God's faithfulness in the midnight hour instead of murmuring and complaining and lashing out or falling into despair because they trusted in the sovereignty of Almighty God. All of the prisoners in that prison came into liberty, came into freedom. The jailer and his whole household were saved and came to Christ. Why? All because these men did not fall under their circumstances in despair and fear and complaining and doubt, but they stood strong on their theology, what had been placed within them, that Christ is always faithful. Amen. That He's always faithful. Amen. They were listening then, and they're listening to you right now. And they're listening to me. They're listening to your response. You know, I don't, what they hear. Do they hear panic, complaining, crying? Or do they hear you declaring God's faithfulness, praising God unashamedly? I want to give you an example that God has given to us in this church. Janie Valley. Many of you receive her emails. Janie Valley, when she received the devastating news of her cancer. Janie Valley, whom it does not matter whether this woman is on the mountaintop or in the valley, she's a testimony, a walking testimony of praise to Christ. Did she cry? Yes. Some of you got her email where she said, I cried as I began to try to figure out how to put this into words and to pen it. But did you read the email? She may have cried, but what came pouring out of her heart into the words of that email was all declarations of God's faithfulness over her life and His testimony that He's able to deliver and bring her out of that experience, out of that thing. Faithful, faithful, faithful. For her, everything is a teaching moment. Everything teaches her something, and then you find that she's always teaching other people through it and praising God for His faithfulness in every storm. Praise and prayer defeat enemy powers. Defeat Satan's work over your life. Praise and prayer open prison doors. You know, God can be so dramatic. Sometimes He's quiet and gentle, but He can be so dramatic. All He had to do was just cause their shackles to kind of pop open. They could have gotten up and slipped out of the prison. But no, God has to shake the whole place, send an earthquake, make it dramatic. Everybody sees what's happening. But it brings forth a testimony that turns people's lives over to Jesus. Because of two men, others were listening and set free. Think about your daily life. You are surrounded by prisoners, those who don't know the Lord. Prisoners without hope. People who are full of despair, whose spirits are bound. People who are always complaining, always murmuring. Do you have a lot of that? People who are murmuring, complaining, or despairing. Lost. When the midnight hour comes for you, your time of testing and trial and difficulty, if you're walking with Christ, your spirit is not shackled, nor can it be. Your soul. You remember a few weeks ago, I'm almost done, but remember a few weeks ago, spirit, soul, and body. What is your soul? Your mind, your will, and your emotions. Spirit can't be shackled, but you govern whether or not your soul is shackled. As a believer, we learn to walk in those times of difficulty. We submit our mind to the Word of God that it would be renewed, that we could walk in victory. Our mind, our will is submitted to the Spirit of God, that we would will to do His will, that we would be obedient. And your emotions are submitted to the will of God, that you would have your emotions in check and that they wouldn't rule you in the time of crisis. Do you respond by your emotions, or do you respond by the Word that Christ has put within you? Those around you are listening. Those around you are listening. When you go to work tomorrow, if you're in a family where there are those who are lost and bound up, whatever it may be, how you respond can have everything to do with whether or not they are set free or not. If you're bound up, they'll stay bound up. But if you operate in faith towards the Lord, they will hear. They will notice. What will your response be this week? Let's stand.